Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Srimad Bhagavatam 7, Canto Chapter 10. Prahlad, the best among exalted devotees. Text 50.
Na na yasya sakshad bhava padma jadibhi rupam diya vastutayo pavanitam maunena bhakyo pashamena pujita prasidatam esha sasatvatam vati.
Exalted persons like Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma could not properly describe the truth of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. May the Lord, who is always worshipped as the protector of all devotees, by great saints who observe vows of silence, meditation, devotional service, and renunciation, be pleased with us. Purport. The absolute truth is sought by different persons in different ways, yet he remains inconceivable. Nonetheless, devotees like the Pandavas, the Gopis, the Cowherd Boys, Mother Yashoda, Nanda Maharaj, and all the inhabitants of Vrindavan do not need to practice conventional processes of meditation to attain the Supreme Personality of Godhead, for he remains with them through thick and thin. Therefore, a saint like Narada, understanding the difference between transcendentalists and pure devotees, always prays that the Lord will be pleased with him. Om again and Chimanandasya Ganam Jana Shalakaya Chakshu Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Narada Muni is telling telling Yudhisthira Maharaj how fortunate the Pandavas are to have the Lord in their home. And as we discussed yesterday, the Lord would sometimes act as the servant or messenger or guard of the Pandavas, as well as their spiritual master. Now Narada is saying that to understand the great fortune of persons like the Pandavas or Prahlad Maharaj, who Narada Muni has just described, think of exalted persons like Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma. They cannot actually properly describe the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yet, the Pandavas, Prahlad Maharaj, had such association with the Supreme Lord. And then what to speak of the association of the residents of Vrindavan, described in the purport. Even Brahma himself becomes bewildered by Krishna's activities in Vrindavan. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Name vidu suragana prabhavam na maharshaya. No one understands me, not even the greatest demigods and rishis, sages. They don't understand me. Why? Aham adya devanam maharshinam chasarvasha. They don't understand me because I predate their existence. Just like a child trying to understand what he was like in the womb and before he was conceived. These things predate your conscious ability to understand. Similarly, the Supreme Personality of Godhead predates Shiva and Brahma. He is their source. Therefore, they have difficulty understanding him, because everything that they can understand is an emanation from Krishna. But what about Krishna himself? He is much greater than the understanding of Brahma and Shiva. In this particular universe, Brahma is the supreme demigod. But as he realized, after the Brahma Vimohana Leela, the pastime of the bewilderment of Lord Brahma, he realized, what is one universe? I may be the supreme demigod in one universe, but from the skin holes, the pores of Mahavishnu, countless universes are coming out. So this universe is just a speck of dust amongst countless specks of dust. I'm the supreme demigod in this one speck of dust amidst unlimited specks of dust. What is so great about me? As you know, Lord Brahma kind of interfered in Krishna's Vrindavan pastimes. He wanted to tinker a bit. Is this really Krishna? Look at this scene of Krishna playing with his cowherd boyfriends on the bank of the Jamuna. They're eating and sporting and laughing and joking. Is this really the Supreme Lord? Let me test. Well, in this way, Lord Brahma, with his empirical scientific approach, tried to meddle with the Vrindavan pastimes. But in the end, he simply became bewildered by his own mystic power. Because as soon as you tried to use your puny abilities to dissect Krishna's activities, you simply, in the end, become bewildered by your own attempt. Mundane scholars, they cannot understand Krishna. But rather than blame themselves, they'll blame Krishna. Oh, what is this Krishna? He means so many things to so many different people. Some scholars will even say there's different Krishnas. There's the Krishna of Vrindavan, that's one person. There's the Krishna of Dwarka, that's another person. They can't put it all together. The Hindus, they have many persons they call Krishna. Just like you go to India today, you'll find Lord Krishna's bank or Narayan's tire company. Similarly, the scholars think, well, you know, Krishna must be like that. There's the Krishna of Mathura, there's the Krishna of Dwarka, there's the Krishna of Vrindavan, all different persons. But the Brahmins cobbled it all together, put it all together into one religion to maintain a cohesive grip on the people. Yes, that's what the scholars say. The Brahmanas, in order to come up with a super religion that would expand their grip on a big section of the population, they put together these different persons and made them one. The Krishna of Vrindavan, the Krishna of Mathura, the Krishna of Dwarka. The Brahmins schemed to make it all seem that this was one person so that they could, so the Brahmins could kind of herd everybody into this one super religion overall. When actually, you know, they were just dealing with different tribal focuses. This tribe liked the Vrindavan Krishna, that tribe liked the Mathura Krishna. They were completely different persons. This is how scholars speculate. Their own minute intellectual ability ties them into knots. Brahma thought, is this really Krishna? Looking so innocent, playing so innocent with his friends? I don't know. Anyway, I'll make a test. Very simple test. I'll just extract, I shall remove the cowherd boys and their calves from the scene. Then we'll see what happens. Just like, you know, scientists, sometimes they try experiments by removing a gene or inserting another gene or these kind of things. Then see what happens. Now they're doing this cloning, putting, you know, a monkey gene into a bird or something like that, just to see what happens, you know. So Brahma had that kind of researching ability. Let me extract out the cowherd boys and calves, then let's see what happens to the pastime. He did that.
But 1 second later, he changed his mind. I'm sure you've all had the experience of doing something and then immediately changing your mind and correcting it. Maybe you felt like yelling at your wife and you did it. But then the next second, well, I shouldn't have done that. And immediately you apologize. Brahma was like that. 1 second later, he changed his mind. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. He came back 1 second later of his time. Just one moment. He took them away. He meddled. And then, nah, that's not the thing to do. Came back. But his 1 second was 1 year of earth time. So he came back. And what did he see? Krishna blew his mind. Krishna made it so that Brahma's mystic power simply embarrassed Brahma. Brahma came back. And he saw that, what? Krishna is still there with cowherd boyfriends and calves. What's going on? Didn't I take them? Who are these guys? He tried to calculate, even, like a scientist. Let's make a rational analysis here. I took the original cowherd boys and calves and locked them in a cave by my mystic slumber. My mystic power. Now, I look in the cave and I see they're still there. Then I look in the forest of Vrindavan and they're there. So is it that when I look at the cave, they're there, then by the time I move my glance to the forest, Krishna moves them from the cave to the forest? Then I look back to the cave and Krishna has moved them from the forest to the cave? What's going on here? Who is who and what is what? And then Krishna showed him, no use in you stretching your brain this way and that way, trying to understand, you know. Actually, these cowherd boys and calves are different. And how did Krishna show him that the cowherd boys and calves were different? He had each cowherd boy and calf reveal itself as four-handed Vishnu form. Because actually the cowherd boys and calves were all Vishnu. Not Vishnu Maya, Vishnu's energy, but Vishnu. So suddenly Brahma saw the cowherd boys and calves turn into four-handed Vishnu forms. And then he saw each Vishnu form surrounded by Brahmas and Shivas from other universes worshipping. Brahma really felt insignificant. And his mind was becoming so perplexed and overloaded. I don't know if you've ever experienced your mind being overloaded with perplexity. I've seen it happen to ladies before. They're trying to understand what a man is doing, and everyone's telling the lady that, oh, this guy, he really doesn't care for you. He's got so many motives, but the ladies are attached in their heart, so they can't really analyze clearly, and so their mind just becomes overloaded, you know? Can it be? Who's lying to me? He's given his heart to me. He must be telling me the truth. But all these other people are saying that he's cheating me, he's not good for me. What are their motives? So the ladies practically just, you know, they just blow a fuse trying to figure it out. Ultimately, generally, they side with their emotions. I don't care what the people say. He's my man. They're just motivated. They're ill-motivated. They're envious. So in this way, their minds become overloaded because they're attached to the person in their heart. But then others are saying, we saw him with another lady, or you don't know how bad he really is. And they can't accept that because they want to be attached. And so it's just too much for them. especially all their friends are telling them that, their superiors are telling them that, this guy's no good. But, you know, it's just too much. Their mind just fractures. Their heart is telling them one thing, but the mind, the intelligence is saying something else. So they just practically crumple under all the pressure. That's a small example of how Lord Brahma must have felt. He became stunned like stone looking at this Vrindavan scene. Krishna's displaying it right in front of his eyes. Oh, you want to know who these cowherd boys and calves are? They're not the ones you meddled with. These are my own Vishnu Tattva expansions. And you think you're such a big deal as Brahma? Look, each forehand of Vishnu form has his own universe with his own Brahma and Shiva worshipping him. Who are you? So, when the Lord saw that Brahma was just becoming overloaded, his circuits were overloaded, he was stunned. Out of compassion, the Lord covered the scene with his curtain of yoga maya. And once again, Brahma saw Vrindavan in the ordinary way. He saw with external vision. He saw just Krishna standing there alone, looking for his calves, with food in his left hand. Brahma immediately sought out Krishna and fell at his feet like a golden stick offering dandavats. And he began to offer prayers to the Lord. Out of affection, my dear Lord, you're not going to take this offense seriously. I know that. But even though you have such affection for me, I cannot understand your body. You're standing here like an innocent cowherd boy. A child. But there's so much difference between your body and my body, I cannot calculate. And if I can't understand your body, how can I understand your pastimes? This is Brahma speaking, the supreme demigod of the universe. Therefore, Narada Muni is saying here, exalted persons like Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma cannot properly describe the truth of the supreme personality of Godhead, Krishna. Also in this verse today, you get some understanding of the difference between transcendentalists and pure devotees. You see, what we have here today, our modern society is so low that it's very difficult for us to grasp the full scope of Vedic culture. We've collapsed everything. We think, okay, first you're a total cat and dog, and then boom, you become a devotee of Krishna. That's the way it is. No, that's an exception because of Lord Chaitanya, who's allowed unqualified persons to immediately take up devotional service. This is the exception to the rule. Generally, you have to go through the whole scope of Vedic elevation. Karma, karmakanda, jnanakanda, pious activity, metaphysical speculation. Then you meditate on the impersonal Brahman. You meditate on Paramatma. Both are transcendentalists, but they're not pure devotees. Finally, you get to Bhagavan realization. That's why the Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, Bahunam Jamanamante, Ganavam Mam Prabhajate, Vasudeva Sarvamiti, Swamahatma Sadurgama. After many births and deaths of going through the various Vedic levels, you finally understand Krishna is everything. Let me surrender to him. because of Lord Chaitanya, we bypassed all the normal preliminaries of Vedic civilization, mystic yoga, jnana yoga, metaphysical speculation, pious activities, varnashram dharma. Therefore, as we were speaking last night, unless you take the chanting of Hare Krishna very seriously, what is your destination going to be? You don't have any other asset. You have no background in varnashram dharma to support you. You don't live in a varnashram dharma society. You haven't practiced pious activities. You haven't practiced mystic yoga, stanga yoga. You haven't practiced jnana yoga, metaphysical analysis, what is real, what is false. Immediately, you've been given the topmost position, chant Hare Krishna, engage in Krishna service. So if you don't take the chanting of Hare Krishna seriously, what do you have to fall back on? That is the question. Your background as a mystic yogi? Your background as an impersonalist sannyasi? Your background as a performer of great pious activities? What do you have to fall back on if you don't chant Hare Krishna seriously? That is the question. Therefore, we were discussing last night how the great weakness of Hare Krishna devotees is that they don't try to chant without offense. They chant japa, if at all, very, very haphazardly. And therefore, they don't make spiritual advancement. And in fact, as the years go by, they weaken and start to merge again with the material energy. Once you understand your true position as helpless without the holy name, then you can make spiritual progress. Once you understand we have no other shelter, we didn't come from preliminary Vedic processes. Even in India, basically speaking, it's not there anymore. No one, even in India, it's very rare someone's coming out of a very intact varnashram dharma situation. No, everyone in India wants to go abroad. I gave a talk at IIT in Bombay, India Institute of Technology, the supreme destination for university students. Yeah. 80% of the students, you see, Nehru established 5 of these supreme destination universities in India, one in Bombay, Delhi. I don't know where the others are. Anyone know where the others are? IITs. So he was thinking, you know, India must have technology. We need to have the best scientists. So they made these campuses in what at the time were isolated parts outside the major cities. So the most brilliant students could come there and, in seclusion, come up with great scientific answers. Now, where they built the school in Bombay, Bombay has expanded, so it's actually in the city. But the idea was to make these isolated enclaves where the top students in India could come. 1,000 out of 100,000 applicants are chosen. It's very severe entrance requirement. So, anyway, I gave a talk to 100 students there. But the original plan was these would be the top students of India, and they would, make India, scientifically powerful, technologically powerful. What is the way it actually turned out? Who knows? 80% of them head for the USA as soon as they graduate. In fact, as soon as they enroll in their first year, the U.S. corporations are there. Okay, as soon as you finish, we've got a job for you, or we've got a spot at your graduate work in the USA, MIT, other prestigious schools. Because the American corporations and schools know that The Indians, they'll work hard. They have a stable family. They don't get into intoxication problems. Their children do when they emigrate, but not the they're very reliable, very bright and intelligent. So even as soon as they enter into the university, IIT, they're recruited. 80% of them head for the USA. So that, unfortunately, is what India is becoming famous for, sending especially computer specialists to the USA. The former President Clinton, he went to Delhi last year, told everyone, "Don't worry, we're increasing the number of visas made available to India." Don't worry. Because they want to take all the best brains. But he never said, "Don't worry, we're increasing the number of visas made available to preachers of Bhagavad Dharma." No, he didn't say that. "Oh, we want the computer specialists. You can keep your sadhus." So even India, it's difficult to find an ideal background for someone becoming Krishna conscious. Preaching at these top universities in India is very interesting because you get to see how attached the parents are to the material success of their sons. The parents, most of them, become horrified if their son, who's made it to the supreme destination, starts practicing spiritual life. Because the parents, they've put so much into their children attaining the supreme success. And of course, the parents' hope is that the child will go to this top university and get the finest job, marry the finest girl from the best family, and in this way the social influence and prestige will increase for the parents. There'll be income for the parents. The parents want to taste all these things through the children, so the parents invest very heavily into the child. Do everything right. Go to the best school. Don't fall in love. Marry the right girl from the right family. We'll arrange everything. The girl has to come from a family with much social connections. And this way our influence will increase. We'll be doing the best thing for the family. We've put so much into you. Now you're going to IIT, India Institute of Technology. You've done this for the family, remember. We've enabled you to do this, and now you must provide benefits for us. Fame, influence, wealth. And what does the child do? He starts getting involved in Krishna consciousness. Parents are horrified. "What is this sadhu stuff? We do our religion, we do our dharma, we have pictures of all the gods in our home. Why is our son taking to this exclusive bhakti? We go to the temple once a week, offer something to Ganesh, or Durga." Okay, you want Vishnu? You can have Vishnu too. But what does it have to do with your career? And now you want to be a brahmachari? No career, no marriage? They become so disturbed. The universities also become disturbed. Sometimes devotees are not allowed by the university to have meetings on the campus, so they rent a flat right outside the campus and have the meetings there. This is what's going on in Kali Yuga. Where are the persons coming from the ideal Vedic background for taking up devotional service? Hmm. Therefore, whether we're from India or whether we're from the degraded West, all we have is the holy name. And if we don't take the holy name seriously, what is going to hold us up in Krishna consciousness? The pious society that you live in? No way. There's not such society. Everything is an agitation presented by the society you live in. Just like Edward was describing how at the university he has to take a course in cinema or something like that, or film study, and has to require a course for his multimedia goals. And what's the and film study, what does it mean? Studying pornography. Basically, that's what it means. So he had to sit there and watch pornography, part of film study at the Exalted University. Anyway, now he's going to go protest tomorrow and say for religious reasons he cannot take this required course. And the professor or the teacher who's presenting the course just using foul language and, you know, all part of being artistic, you know, just avant-garde, creative, you know, cutting edge, you know. This is art. Presenting porno on the screen and, you know, for all the students to meditate on and analyze, and then the professor's using foul language, filthy language, and just create, be creative, anything goes. Basically, that's what they say. Or they may not say, but that's what they mean. Free yourself from all constraints. Let the creative energies flow. Become a cat and dog. So this is the kind of civilization you're living in. Now, obviously, at the university, they're thinking no one will protest this. In fact, the students probably are liking it. Like, wow, this is a great course. Look at what's on the screen. We're certainly going to the right university. Wow, this teacher's cool. He uses such nice language. That's what they think. Enjoying being degraded to cats and dogs. So where do you turn for support other than the Hare Krishna mantra? You turn to the Varnashram Dharma Society that you're becoming a devotee in? No, there's no Varnashram Dharma Society. There's just cat and dog life. Do you turn to your background in metaphysical speculation, neti neti? This is false, this is eternal, this is temporary, this is matter, this is spirit. Was that your background before you came to Krishna consciousness? Do you turn to your past of Ashtanga yoga, meditating on your breath in a secluded place on the mountaintop, celibate, and practically eating and drinking nothing? Was that your background before you came to bhakti? No. No qualification. All the qualifications come from the holy name. Yet that holy name we neglect. It's because we don't understand how Lord Chaitanya has taken us and compensated for the lack of an entire span of preparatory activities before you come to devotional service. We don't understand that. And therefore, when we don't chant seriously, where does our support come from? Narada Muni understands that the position of the devotees of Krishna is far beyond other transcendentalists. Lord Brahma understood that also. Therefore, he prayed to Krishna after the Brahma Vimohana Leela. Lord Brahma prayed, let me please take birth in any form, I don't mind, because I can see that in Vrindavan, even the calves are so fortunate. They have a chance to give their milk to Krishna. Or let me take birth even as a blade of grass within Vrindavan, so these exalted devotees of Krishna will walk on my head. But if I'm not that fortunate, let me take birth outside Vrindavan's grass, so when the devotees go outside Vrindavan, they'll walk on my head. And Brahma began to think, I'm puzzled, my dear Lord, how will you ever repay these devotees? Even a demon like Putana, who came to kill you with her breast smeared with poison, you gave her liberation and the same position as your mother. And her whole family, Putana's whole family, quite a family there, Agasura, Bakasura, you gave them liberation. So if the demons get this, what are these most intimate devotees in Vrindavan going to get? What position? I don't think you're going to be able to repay them. You've already given yourself to Putana. So what are you going to give to the residents of Vrindavan? Brahma was thinking like that. Just astonished at the glories of devotional service. Any questions? Yeah. Have a fixed period of the day where you chant and try to chant your rounds from beginning to end. Straight. That was particularly Prabhupada's instruction to book distributors. He said the same thing in 1972 at the start of the book distribution boom that he said in his last months in this world. He was asked the question both times, how do you become an empowered book distributor? And he gave the same answer at the beginning and at the end. Chant your rounds from beginning to end without interruption. Then you'll see how you're dealing with the wild mind. Most devotees, they can't just chant. They've got to chant a little bit and do something else, talk a bit, flit about here and there, you know. Pick something up, pick something down, turn on the computer, go out for an errand. They just can't chant 16 rounds straight. Because the mind is too uncontrolled, and they don't want to control the mind. So they hide from it by doing so-called things related to devotional service. How many of you have ever tried as a daily practice to chant your rounds from beginning to end without interruption? Anyone here? Isn't it an extraordinary difference? And you really get to see how wild your mind is, because your mind protests. Do something else. Think of something else. For Krishna. Moni Bandha, don't chant with attention. Think of the things you got to do today. It's for Krishna, so think about it. So, you have to come to grips with your mind, and unless you really have a serious period for chanting, you'll never come to grips with your mind. And it's humiliating also, chanting seriously. You sometimes feel like, wow, I've got so far to go. It keeps you humble. Also, chanting in the temple room in the presence of Tulsi Devi, that helps. I do it as a general practice, unless I'm hailing, or sometimes temple rooms in cold climates are extremely cold, but otherwise I do it as a general practice. When there's many devotees together chanting, you're fortified and in your efforts. The main problem is inattentiveness. So you have to start bringing the mind back to the holy name. That will take years of practice, but that's our career. Just like a professional golfer or somebody like that, they spend so many hours at their craft. Similarly, that's the way we should take our chanting. In Australia, the swimmers are very famous, the Olympic swimmers. So they spend hours a day preparing for the Olympics, shaving off 1/100th of a second from their time. Basically speaking, at an Olympic swimming race, you can't tell by your eyes really who won. There's just a fraction of a second difference. But they make such a big deal out of that. He won! He was 1/50th of a second faster than the other guy. He's the champion! But they work at it. And the government funds the efforts. It's very eager to fund the athletes. Because they are the pride of the nation. Everybody feels good about themselves when the athletes win. Try to get the government to fund the serious chanters. Moni Bandai can go to the government and say, I want to establish a group of serious chanters of Hare Krishna. Can you help us get a facility and fund our training programs for the serious chanting of the mantra? The more devotees who take up the serious daily chanting of Hare Krishna, the easier it will be for others who are weak to follow the example. It really consumes your life, just like a professional golfer or Olympic swimmer. What they're doing consumes their whole life. Similarly, our chanting has to consume our whole lives. It's not just for the sannyasis or brahmacharis. The householders, everyone. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, Grihe Thako, Vane Thako, Sadahari Bole Thako. Whether you're a householder, vanaprastha, whatever, always chant Hare Krishna. So devotees wonder, where's my taste? Or where did my taste go? When they don't properly chant regularly, as the years go by, devotees get into fault-finding, lusts, prides, all sorts of complexities. So many things are needed because the foundation of serious chanting is not there. Perhaps it is that many devotees came to Hare Krishna just looking for a nice social club, and that's the main thing they want. They don't understand that all the social relations in Krishna consciousness are built on the holy name. So then you start putting an abnormal stress on others. Hey, I came here for a social club. When are you going to, act right? When are you going to reward my desires for a social club? That's what's supposed to be going on here. No, all the social relations are based on attentive chanting of the holy name. Everything is based on that. The family life, the non-married life, it's all based on the holy name. The working life, the non-working life. Krishna consciousness is a process, like we were talking last night. You have to decide, do you want to cook with smoke or cook with fire? If you're going to cook, there's a process. How many of you here are cooks to some degree? Raise your hand. Yes. You're not a cook? No. All right. Who else? So you know there's a way to do things, right? If you want the job done, the preparations done, there's a way to do it. But Krishna consciousness is the same thing. But no, I belong to the club. I belong to the social club, so that's all that's required. Hari Bol, Prabhus. I can say Hari Bol, and you can say Hari Bol too, so we must be devotees doing all right. This is the illusion. We'll accept everything else as a process, just like he's going to university. He has to accept the process. You must take a course and watch porno. It is required. It is part of the process. You must have a teacher who uses foul language in class. It heightens your artistic abilities. The material world forces processes on you. Paying your, what do you call them, taxes here? What do you call it? call them taxes here? Yes. You have to do so many things in the material as a process. But Krishna consciousness, oh, it's just a club where you kind of, you know, just hang loose with each other and, you know, until you can't take it anymore. Then you kind of drift out and you come just once a week, you know, and then once every festival. It's all because the social club started losing its benefits. Now everything is based on chanting the holy name. That is the process for cooking with fire. Cooking with smoke is a very frustrating affair, but devotees don't understand why the frustration in their life is there. It's because they're cooking with smoke, not fire. Therefore, they think, hey, I joined a social club. It's not working out the way I thought, or I'm tired of it. I'm frustrated. So let me go do something else. But they never think, I'm cooking with smoke, not fire. I'm not following the process. They don't think that. So we have to become more process-orientated. You have to make progress beyond simply looking for relief from material existence and entering a good social club. Anything else? Yes.
You said that there was some reason for our offenses like the intention, and that being a reason for coming to that offense is we do not understand the importance of intention.
Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that all the offenses really come from inattentiveness. Because if you try to chant Hare Krishna with attention, you won't be able to do that unless you avoid all the other offenses. So what was the second part of it?
So how do we overcome this ignorance of the value of the holy name?
Try to chant with attention. Just like, for example, you can come up with so many excuses. You have a family, 3 children, right? Working. I mean, yeah, people should be happy if you're just chanting your 16 rounds, right? They just leave you alone and, you know. He's a householder, chants 16 rounds. Wow. Okay, finished. Crank them out somehow or other. Grind out those rounds somehow or other. That is, you're keeping your initiation vows, but it's such a low level. Initiation means beginning. Beginning to go where? It's like you get into a car to go somewhere. You've made the beginning, and you put your foot down on the accelerator pedal, but there's like no connection between the accelerator pedal and the engine. You ever done that? You can put your foot on the accelerator pedal all you want, but not going anywhere. You just made the beginning. You got in the car. And then later you get frustrated. We didn't move anywhere, and you wonder why. You're supposed to make progress from the beginning towards proper chanting of Hare Krishna. But that goal, that proper goal and process is not being talked about now. And therefore devotees are having difficulty. They're not following.
It's called that we keep the devotees constantly changing or missing classes. Is that
That's all to motivate you to chant properly. At some point, you've got to start to do it, though. Because it is an offense to maintain material attachment while chanting the holy name. Just like at some point, if you're a cook, you've got to walk in the kitchen and get ingredients out and, you know, start doing things. You have to start following the process. But we all can come up with so many excuses. And sometimes it is difficult, but you have to try. Krishna wants to see you try. I mean, you know, there's always going to be some upheavals. It's like my mornings are a bit of an upheaval now to the being a little ill, well, but I have it firmly in mind, you know. I should be all right by tomorrow morning, and, you know, You have to try. Krishna knows when you're trying and not. But if you don't even think about the struggle, how you doing, Prabhu? Oh, really? Picnic tomorrow. You're going to be there? Oh, there's something you want to talk to me about? Yeah, I think I know. Nah, I don't think he's the one for you. And the men, they have their ways too. Gotta do something. Forgot I had to take the car to the shop this morning. That's right. The house needs a new coat of paint. Gotta go. If I don't get to the store right now to get the paint that's on sale, we'll be spending $10 more than we should. So y'all can come up with our excuses.